I am born of Joins, and for the next few moments, we're going to be discussing glorifying God in worship. Christians need to glorify God in worship, and in order to do this, we need, first of all, to learn what constitutes worship. And if we don't know what worship is, then we could not do this. And secondly, we need to warn against perverting the God-given worship, which is the only true worship to be found anywhere. The meaning of worship is respect, honor, reverence, or homage given to someone in authority. Since all authority is given to Christ, He deserves, as well as being worthy of, our worship in John 4 and verse 24, when He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's look at some items which should be of interest to us and very informative. There are many examples of perverted worship in the Bible, and we wouldn't have any trouble finding perverted worship all around us today. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests profaned the holy things of God by not showing any difference between the holy and the profane, that is, just the ordinary, everyday things. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. And I guess most of us remember Nadab and Abihu, who were said to offer strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded not. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Have you ever wondered how many people today are worshiping God and doing things that He did not command? What would be the difference then in these people doing that and people doing it today? The people of Jesus' day worshiped God in vain, and He spoke of this more than once, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, in Matthew 15 and verse 9 in particular. The men of Athens ignorantly worshiped idols, even one with an inscription to the unknown God, Acts 17 and verse 23. And since they had a law against the introduction of any other god, then Paul used this opportunity to tell them about the unknown God then. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to keep the Ten Commandments, one of which was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, Exodus 20 and verse 8. In the New Testament, this day of worship was changed to the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And there he speaks of, in this order, of observing the Lord's Supper, and then giving as one has been prospered. The place of worship among the Jews was centered in the temple in the city of Jerusalem, Exodus 25, verses 8, 9, and 22. Today, under Christianity, one does not have to make a pilgrimage, but may worship God anywhere. John 4, verses 20 through 26. And Mark 16, 15, and 16, he speaks of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, and creating faith and obedience. The book of Leviticus would emphasize that under the old law, there was a great deal of ceremony and ritualism. In Christianity, there is need to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. There are several items of worship, and these are also avenues of worship. Some find fault with calling these acts of worship. However, when one worships God, he must do something. How can one worship God without worshiping in spirit and in truth? And if that is not some kind of action, what would one call it? The acts of worship are, and we list them, preaching or teaching God's Word, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts 2 and verse 42. Then there's the matter of music. Now, I did not say instrumental music because it was not used in the New Testament church. But we are commanded to sing and make melody in our heart. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And another act of worship is prayer. Children of God have always prayed to their Heavenly Father, and we must continue to do so. In John 14:13-14, and in Colossians 3:17, he says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him." And we fellowship in giving. 1 Corinthians 9:6-7 encourages us to give liberally in order that we might receive liberally, and also to purpose in our heart that we may be a cheerful giver, not grudgingly nor of necessity. And then there's partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, Acts 20:7, and 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, we're demanded that we show the Lord's death until he come in this way. If we change the worship of God, the result is that we do not even have God in our worship, much less Christ. In 2 John 9:3-11, in part he says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Now, if the God-given worship is observed, then God is glorified. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So let us worship God in spirit and in truth, that our worship may be acceptable unto him.